Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are just so grateful for the things that you do. We thank you that we can come together and have church and study your word and fellowship and just connect with one another. Lord, I pray for this service that it be a blessing in your sight through all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today we're going to start a new series. A three-week series. I was going to make it two until I realized that even what I have had to be cut down just a little bit. New series on, do you even know Jesus? Do you even know him? And today's message is cutting oneself off. So open up your Bibles to Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 5. We're going to be verses 2 through 6 today. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 through 6. And it says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You severed yourself from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. All right, again, in this passage, Paul getting very serious again, because, of course, he's correcting these people. He gets their attention. He says, look, or mark my words, or behold, listen to what I have to say. This is very important, he is saying. He wants them to listen. Listen because of the next piece of information that he's going to give. Just like us, when we have something important to say, we do something to get their attention. Y'all listen up kind of thing, right? So Paul gets their attention, and then he uses his apostolic authority and says, I, Paul, say to you. See, he already proved he was an apostle. He already proved in chapter 2 that he had authority given to him through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came, taught him for those few years, and given him the authority to teach, to correct doctrine, and to perform miracles. The apostles could do all kinds of things. They were a unique group. The office of apostleship was very unique because they saw Jesus, they were around Jesus, they taught Jesus, and Jesus used these guys to start the church. So they had to have a few extra gifts to prove that, yes, Jesus Christ did commission these guys to start the church. So he had the authority to teach. Now, Paul used this authority to correct the false doctrine, the false teaching, and tells the Galatians, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you, if you accept it. And guess what? He doesn't just stop there and just explain what he's trying to say. No, he repeats himself. He says, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. It says it twice. So as I get to thinking, what is the big deal about circumcision? When it's thought about today, I love that picture. Yes. So when it's thought about today, some do it for health reasons. Some do it for religious reasons. Some do it because it's been done before. Or some do it because it is the thing that they do in some places. It is normally done on the first or second day after the male is born. In the Jewish population, it is performed when the child is 8 days old. is it medically necessary? Depends on who you ask, actually. I found this, of course, Dr. Jennifer Robinson from WebMD. She states, the use of circumcision for medical or health reasons is an issue that continues to be debated. The American Academy of Pediatrics found that the health benefits of newborn males, circumcision outweighs the risk. But the benefits are not great enough to recommend a universal newborn circumcision. With that being said, it's up to the person's choice. They can choose to do it or choose not to do it. There's some risks to doing it, and there's some risks not doing it, but do they outweigh each other? Medically speaking, I don't know. I didn't go to med school. Because other people's blood is icky to me. Yes, I always told my youth group when they were messing around, I says, I got one rule, guys. No bleeding in the church. Because that's paperwork and your blood is icky. That's why I didn't go to med school, too. Okay, so that's today's context about circumcision. That's today's context and in this area. But Paul had to talk about it in the culture and at the time that this letter was written. He had to address this. Now, in the time of Paul, people were doing it for religious reasons. It goes all the way back to Abraham. It goes all the way back to Genesis 17. We keep going back to Genesis. Something about that. So in Genesis chapter 17, it talks about the covenant between Abraham and God. See, in this covenant, God changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. Told him that he will make Abraham into a nation and kings will come from him. And he will give him and his offspring land. That's the first part of 17. Then we get to 17, that'd be 9 through 14. God talks about circumcision in that. And briefly, I'm not going to dwell on this, but it says, and God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring, after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be with your flesh, an everlasting covenant. An uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So what's the reason for this? What's the reason for this? Why did God do this? God's got a reason for it. It was so there could be a distinction between the Jews and the rest of the world. It would show unity within the community of the Jewish population. Now, even said those who have been bought with money have to have this procedure because they were now into the family of the Jewish community. To set them apart, God is working through these people. It was a physical sign to set his people apart from the rest of the world and work through them to complete the unconditional promise, the promise of the Savior coming. But he set certain people apart. However, not all the Old Testament Jews practiced this. Joshua had to circumcise the people who were born during the 40 years of wandering. Why? Because Moses, who the law was given to, didn't practice it while they were in the desert. Wandering. Now, Paul, being a Jew, makes this statement. If you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. And every man who accepts circumcision, that he is obligated to keep the whole law. How can he say this being a Jew? First off, again, he is commissioned by Jesus Christ as an apostle. He has the authority to teach that. He was taught that. Secondly, it's backed up by Peter. Because Peter responds to a question in Acts 15, 5 through 11. And of course, this is the Jerusalem Council. After the first missionary journey, they get back and they meet. And verse 5, it says, "But the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, 'It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses.'" The believers, I like that, the believers, those who are in Christ, thought you had to keep the law of Moses because they were confused. They knew Jesus Christ saved, but they, like I said, this is after the first missionary journey, they get together, they talk about it, and so some things need to be clarified. So then verse 6, it goes on, "The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will.'" Peter destroyed it. Peter destroyed it all right there. It's through faith. It is through faith that one is saved, not through works. And placing them under the law is like putting a heavy yoke over them that they couldn't keep themselves, nor their fathers. So the act of circumcision never justified anyone. Never justified. And that's what the argument was. It justifies you before God. Because Abram was justified before the covenant was given. God declared him righteous before that was even given. Peter, the one who followed Jesus, confirms that nobody needs to be circumcised. That's what Paul did as well. The people, especially the Judaizers, told others that they need to be circumcised to obtain salvation. Well, there's half the population won't be saved if that was the case. That was a works-based salvation that Paul was arguing against. Now, if one accepts circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to them. You see, they will not find profit in Christ in the final judgment. The act of this process is only profitable if one keeps the entirety of the law. So if they do this one thing, they have to do the rest of the law and keep it without messing up. Then it will be profitable. When one is circumcised and do not keep the law, they are just like the uncircumcised Gentiles outside of God's covenant people. People cannot have both Jesus and circumcision for salvation. It is Jesus or circumcision. There's no backup plan to salvation. It's only Jesus. If God allowed two ways to be saved, Why did he sacrifice his son? Why did Jesus take the cross? There's only one way. It's through faith in him. Through faith in him. Next, Paul tells the Galatians the result of circumcision for salvation. He tells them that they are severed from Christ. That's a harsh word. They have fallen from grace. Ooh, more words we don't like to hear, do we? Paul, at this point, is questioning the salvation of the people. He wonders, he's like, do you guys even know Jesus? Do you guys even know Jesus? He wonders if they truly believe that it's through faith in Jesus Christ that saves them. Or are they trying to earn their own salvation through their works? So he got this question. If you guys are relying on this, do you know what Jesus? Do you know what Jesus did? When a person starts to flirt with false teachings, they start to make false doctrine true in their own mind. They justify their mind. They say, hey, now there's a couple valid points to this in their own mind. Once a person is falling into that, into false teachings, they start to drift away from Jesus. When we get into not living for him and living for ourselves and not focusing on him, we can easily get swayed away. We start falling into sin, start doing things we shouldn't be. We notice how we can slowly drift away. And you know what? I believe that God, he gives us leash. He'll give you a leash to go your own way for a time. See, now let me tell you, the Bible teaches that one cannot lose their salvation. One can have head knowledge and not heart knowledge. There's a difference there. We can know about Jesus. I have friends that know about Jesus. Yeah, he was a guy, he lived a long time ago. Yeah, they did some horrible things to him. He's a good teacher, though. They know about Jesus. But do they believe? Do they believe? Sometimes it doesn't go from here to your heart. It just stays in your brain to where you know about it. And I believe that's what Paul was kind of wondering. Where do you guys stand? Do you guys just know about Jesus, or do you believe Jesus? Because if you're going to be into this legalistic way of life, do you know what Jesus did for you? Paul uses the phrase, severed from Christ. And this word severed in the Greek means to be loosed or separated. And that phrase, fallen from grace, this word fallen means to lose one's grip on something. By seeing this, a person cannot live by both grace and the law. When one chooses to abide by the law for justification, they in turn reject grace. That's the point Paul is trying to make. Again, one is justified through faith in Jesus Christ. A person trusts in Jesus and his work on the cross for salvation. If one works for salvation, they can boast that they saved themselves. Those who try to earn God's favor, earn their salvation, their works are like filthy rags. They're useless. Paul is telling the people that if they start to do parts of the law, they must keep the entirety of the law. And in doing so, they lose focus on who Christ is. They drift away from the teachings of Jesus. Now, the people of Galatia were following a false doctrine. So, of course, Paul, being the man that he is, wrote to them, corrected them. I believe that the people of this area were playing with false teachings, and they were on the verge of accepting it as truth. That is so easy to do. We hear something that lines up with Scripture. We hear a small truth. And we sometimes take it as absolute. These small, little, what we would call insignificant things, ideas, has major potential to distort the gospel of Jesus. When we decide to follow a small part of false doctrine, we start to slip away. We drift away. And it overtakes the simplicity of salvation, faith in Christ. In Paul's case, the false teachings, false teachers told the people that they needed to be circumcised to be saved. Seems harmless at first, because they were doing it in the past. But they were doing it to earn salvation, which means they were trying to save themselves. Back when God gave the command to Abraham, it was out of obedience. It was out of obedience. Kind of like the New Testament church today. We get these ideas that we need to do something else to secure our salvation, right? It can't just be Jesus, right? I always hear, baptism saves. No. No. What is baptism? It's an outward profession of faith. It was given as something, we do it out of obedience to God. It's an outward display of saying that I died to the old self. You go into the water, then you arise, cleansed from your sin. To show people that, yes, I have decided to follow Jesus. I want to draw more closer to Him. It's a public display. It's a public display. Some will even say, well, you have to take communion. But first, you got to take classes for communion because you don't understand communion because you can't wrap your mind around it, so I got to teach you how to do communion. No. Communion is another thing that was commanded to do. We do this in remembrance of what Christ has done. It creates unity. We're partaking of the body and blood of Jesus. We're showing unity with Christ. Nothing to do with salvation. The other one is, well, I guess I have to go to church to be saved. Have to go to church. Do you have to go to church? No! You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to church to earn your salvation. Are you commanded to gather together in fellowship, as the book of Hebrews instructs? Yes. 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 Those that say you don't need to go to church, I agree. I can't argue that. You don't need to be here for your salvation. But you need to be here to fellowship. You need to be to church. To learn from God's word. To get that Christian fellowship. To show unity. To work together. It helps us in our Christian walk. Yes, baptism is awesome. Communion, another awesome thing we get to do. And of course, the word that I made up, going to church and hearing God's word is life-changingly awesome. Do we need it for salvation? No. No, we just need Jesus Christ. And you can see how we get so lost in what we do, what we think we have to do. Here's the deal, we do it because we want to do it. We do it out of obedience. The Jews got circumcised out of obedience. We are a part of the new covenant, and we have baptism, communion, and we get to come to church, learn about Him. See, we need to be very careful on how we lead people when you're talking with people. Be very clear that you don't lead them astray. The most little tiny things, you have to be baptized, you have to take communion to be saved. No, we do it out of obedience and to show others that we follow Christ and we have unity with Christ, that He covers us. See, we have enough false teachers out there. We don't need any more. There's too many out there. We shouldn't add to it either. We should defend against it. As I got an email last night, somebody says, "Are you going to be able to finish this message?" And as I look, no, no. It's so easy how we can get distracted from the truth, how we can be swayed one way or another just because of small pieces of truth that we cling onto as absolute. When we forget the simplicity of Jesus, we forget about what Jesus had done. We rely too much on our works. And that's what I like about communion. It puts us in that frame to say, it's not nothing that I did. Nothing that I did. It wasn't my baptism that saved me. It wasn't those classes I took. It was faith in Jesus. And as we get ready for communion today, we need to remember that it was Jesus Christ who paid for our sins. It was Him who took the beatings. It was Him who took the cross. He didn't do that in vain. He did it so He could offer salvation to mankind. Now, as we enter communion, we need to remember what Christ had done for us. Of course, the pain He endured so He could offer salvation. Now, before we partake, we need to make sure that we are believers in Jesus Christ. There it is right there. You have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to partake. It doesn't save. We were saved in the past. It's showing unity with Jesus and remembering what He has done. Along with that, if we have any unconfessed sin in our lives, we need to deal with that as well. Let each one of us go to the Lord in silent prayer and confess any sins that are hindering our relationship with God. Let's pray.
Colossians 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. You're dismissed.